coast to coast all across the United States and Canada. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it is hard to believe that today is March 1st. I do not know where January and February went. I do know they went quickly. And that's the deceptive nature of time. On the one hand, it seems to creep by slowly. On the other hand, it is passing with vast rapidity. But again, here we are in March 2012. And I want to put a resource into your hands because I want to prepare your heart for what comes up at the beginning of next month. And that is Easter. When I talk about Easter, I'm talking about resurrection. And when I mention resurrection, I'm putting my finger on the central event in the historic Christian faith. Nothing more central than resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, and thus he demonstrated that he does not stand in a line that peers with Baha'i or Buddha, but he is utterly unique. He had the power to lay down his life, the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he is indeed God. But that's not just a historical reality. It is a reality that has spiritual significance for you. You are a physical human being. And the Christian faith is not platonic, it is physical and demands that our hope lie in our resurrection as well. As he rose, we too will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. That is the hope of Christianity. Christianity does not give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the power of Christ's resurrection. All of that to point to a resource. Something specially put together for you. It is a CRI edition of a book that is titled The Weeping Chamber. It's historical fiction, so it is a story that will grab you. It is the power of story to communicate the redeeming passion of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Ultimately, as you read the book, you can hear the roar of the crowds. You can glimpse the motives and the emotions of people, people intimately concerned with Passion Week. The Weeping Chamber is an intensely personal story. It's the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, the very one who will provide redemption for all. I want to send you this special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber is my way of saying thank you for your ministry support this month, for your gift of $25, $100, $250, whatever God leads you to send. That amount is up to you. I'll not only send you The Weeping Chamber, but a special bonus CD. It's by Dove Award-winning singer-songwriter Cindy Morgan. It's hymns. And I think these hymns, along with the book, will bless you this month. And again, it's just my way of saying thank you. We put this special edition together just for our constituency, only for you. And we will send it out again as our way of saying thank you all this month for your support of the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants. They're standing by at 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered today, 888-ASK-HANK. Robert in Kansas, you're on the air. Hi, Robert.
Hey, Hank, I got a question for you, and This comes from my oldest son out in Colorado, and he sent me this video. It's called Restoring the Creator's Name, and the name is H-A with S-H-E-M, Revealed. And it says, the Creator of all things revealed his name a staggering 6,828-plus times in the Tanakh called the Old Testament. Through the years, his name has been banned from use and covered with replacement terms such as Lord and God. However, his true name is commanded to be used, even if it means death. This video will reveal the truth regarding the name of the Almighty. Now, myself, I was raised as a Baptist, and I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And my son, he used to believe that, and he's 44 years old now, and he's got into the group called the Yahuans, and he keeps telling me that God's name is Yahuwah, and Jesus Christ's name is Yahushua. So I'm going to let you take it from here, and if you want to check out this video, I mean, the man in this video does a really good job of presenting the scrolls, and he uses the Strong's Concordance and the reference to the King James Version of the Bible, plus he's got the scriptures, which I got that book my son talked me into buying. I got that same book he's got, but
Here's what the problem is. I mean, he's done a good job of presenting nonsense. It's crazy talk. The reality is simply this, that the Greek New Testament gives us the name in the inspired autographs as Iesus, which is the Greek form of Jesus. It is true that the Hebrew is Yeshua, but actually we don't even have the name of God in the Old Testament in pronounceable fashion. We have a tetragrammaton, four unspeakable letters, YH, WH. Now, there are all kinds of names for God, but this is, and I should say titles for God, but this is the name of God. And the name of God was unpronounceable because of the holiness of God. So anyone that adds vowels is actually adding to the name to make a pronunciation from something that is not pronounceable. That's the first point. The second point is it's never the word you use. It's the meaning you pour into the word. So whether I use the Greek or the Hebrew or the English or something that is equivalent to the Greek, the Hebrew, or the English, I'm still talking about the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture. God is not a small-minded nitpicker that says, if you don't use the right pronunciation, and I only gave this Yahweh group the right vowels to add to the consonants, then you've got the wrong God, or what you're saying is an abomination. This is nonsense. This is a group that has its reality based on a flawed premise. And yes, you can do a great job of presenting this, but you're still presenting nonsense. That's what they're doing.
Well, I'm in agreement with you. I just was having a hard time. I've got this video he sent to me, and this young man in this video named Mark, I don't know what his last name is, but he does a very good job. I mean, very convincing.
Well, you know what the real problem is? A lot of these Yahweh groups, they also deny essential Christian doctrine. They deny doctrines like the Trinity. And again, that's the real essential point. God has condescended to reveal himself to us, and we must bow our knee before his revelation of himself to us. So they're focusing on exactly the wrong thing. What they should focus on is how God has revealed himself to us in Scripture as one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct, and they get that wrong most of the time as well.
Yeah. My pastor, I sent him the YouTube video, which my son does a lot himself, presenting what he calls the word to the Hebrew foreign countries and stuff, and I sent it to my pastor, and then waited for him to get back with me on the email, and he got back with me. And I sent the email that he sent to me to my son, and my son started to read. He didn't get but about four paragraphs into it, and my son says, oh, and he caught the name that my pastor used. It was called something about Jesus. And there,
Jesus,
anyway,
which is the Greek.
Yeah, it's something to do with he's taking what my pastor was saying. He said he's taking your son's taking that and making it fit to his profile, pretty much. Yeah. You know, to where you know, he'll take things. He says he's not taking it out of context, but he is.
Yeah, what you want to do is hang on. I can send you some information here, which gives you the basic layout, what's going on, and how to deal with it the most effective way. I want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Harvey. He's listening in Grand Prairie, Alberta, Canada, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Harvey.
How are you, Mr. Hanegraaff?
Doing well, thank you.
Good, good. My question, sir, is I've been struggling with my salvation, per se. I've been a Christian since I was very young, and I've drifted away and come back so many times. I just feel lost, and at this point in time, I really don't like the thought of where it feels like I'm going to be spending eternity. Is there any place in the Bible where it says that God loses patience with us after a certain amount of time type thing, or because it's really causing me to stumble big time.
Is your heart desirous of repentance, of confessing your sin?
Could you briefly explain that, sir?
Yeah, I mean, is your heart desirous of wanting to confess your sin? As you're speaking to me right now, do you feel broken about your sin? Do you want to confess your sin?
I'm scared.
But do you just care about the consequences, or do you really care about a relationship with the Lord?
Right now, I don't feel anything because I feel I am lost. I have gone. The only way I can put it that you may understand it is I've gone to the well one too many times, and the well is dry.
Well, you haven't gone to the well one too many times, I can tell you that for sure, because as long as you are willing to say that I am a sinner, as long as you're willing to say right now, I want to repent of my sin and I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, you have not gone to the well one too many times. But again, you have to be willing to recognize your sin, want to repent of that sin, and want to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you do realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. So you can slip again, even in the future, but you're not going to slip overboard. You're going to slip on board. And so every time you slip, you need to confess your sin. You don't want to slip in a cavalier fashion, say, oh, well, I can confess my sin tomorrow. But you do recognize that you are a sinner and you're going to constantly struggle with the powerful lure of sin. Paul himself, who was an exemplar to all of us, he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, talks about this powerful lure of sin in his life. The evil that he does not want to do, he does. The good that he wants to do, he doesn't do. And he says, who can save me from this body of death? And yet we know that he is saved. And so if he can slip and fall, you can slip and fall. But your heart has to be tuned in the direction of God, wanting to do it his way rather than your own.
Okay, I understand. Sometimes I feel like I'm lost. It doesn't matter.
But it's not about your feelings, Harvey.
What I say or do is just not enough. Like I've gone too far. I've gone over the line, some of it feels like.
Harvey, it's not about your feelings. You keep mentioning your feelings. It's ultimately not about what you feel, but what he promises. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life eternal. If you want a relation, if you want a relationship with him, he's not going to turn you away. On the other hand, if you don't really care about a relationship, you only care about the consequences of your sin, it's a different story. You've got to love the master and want a relationship with him. That's the whole point.
Okay.
Makes sense?
There is no such a thing as having gone too far. We just have to have the desire to have a relationship with him.
As long as you have breath in your body, you have the opportunity to realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ. And when you do, he is yours and you are his, regardless of your feelings. And even better, the one who justifies you is also the one who begins to change you from the inside out. But you have to avail yourself of the means of grace. And to do that, you have to learn what it means to be a disciple. And I've laid all of that out in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Please stay tuned.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff contends that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who is the Antichrist? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD or MP3 download from equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to this subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. To remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10, Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation. So get your copy today. At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's newest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Alan. He's listening in Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Alan.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Okay, I have a question. It's about divorce and remarriage in the church. There was a couple that had been attending our church. They fell out of church. They got a divorce. The woman remarried, and they started coming back to church. And again, it kind of divided the church. There was a group of people that, you know, left the church because the church didn't do anything about it. I mean, what are the grounds on one of those kind of conditions?
Well, from a Christian standpoint, we take the position that we must reconcile ourselves to a radical idea, and that is that God's call is to holiness in marriage. And that is even more significant than happiness in marriage. We're not called to be happy, we're called to be holy. And so as a Christian, when we commit ourselves to a person, we are saying before God and before human beings that we're going to cherish and nurture and honor that relationship until death do us part. And so making that covenant vow, we should adhere to that covenant vow. Again, because in the process of a marriage, we are ourselves being shaped. God puts two people together that have very many differences, and they rub the rough edges off one another. If both the people in the marriage were identical, one would be unnecessary. But all too often, what people do is they get a precipitous divorce because they're thinking about their own happiness, not about their own holiness. And in the process, they're short-circuiting their own happiness. So I would say that we get divorced in cavalier fashion, and the first issue for a Christian is always, I need to seek reconciliation. I need to be willing to forgive. Now, to forgive, it always takes two parties, someone that is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. So that's the premise. God hates divorce. As human beings, we should always seek reconciliation. But if a bond of marriage is broken, and it is not for biblical reasons, then there is a lot of repenting that needs to be done. Once we come to a true valuation of things, we need to humble ourselves and recognize that we have committed an error. But once that has happened, you can't unscramble the egg. You have to go forward, confessing your sins, knowing that He's faithful and just, He will forgive you of your sins, and that there are consequences that are going to follow your sin. In other words, it's just not like, well, I made a mistake and there's no consequence. There are always consequences to sin, and you have to live with that. But I think that once you have genuinely repented and recognized the error of your way, if in fact you have gotten an unbiblical divorce, you weren't divorced because of adultery or desertion or some other biblical precedent that reaches up to that level. If you have had an unbiblical divorce, you can't be unrepentant. You have to be repentant, and then God restores you, and God can still use you within the context of the church. So the real issue is repentance and restoration within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church.
Excellent. Makes a lot of sense. So if even if the divorced lady gets married, she can still get everything put back right, like you were saying.
Well, it's not the unpardonable sin. It certainly is a very grave sin, has great ramifications, and there are consequences to the sin. But if you're repentant, you can be restored. That's the whole point of church discipline. Unfortunately, there's not much church discipline today, because if you're not happy in one church and they don't do it your way, then you just go to another church down the street, and people don't want to lose members, so they forget about church discipline. But in a healthy, well-balanced church, there is church discipline.
Right, okay. Right.
Fair enough? Yeah, we have an article in the Christian Research Journal on divorce and remarriage. It's titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. If you hang on, we can send that out to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Steve next. He's in Independence, Kansas. Hi, Steve.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I got an email today from, I get a number of emails from conservative sources. I'm not quite clear on which one it was exactly this time, because I'm in my car and I can't bring up my email. But basically it said that Rick Warren at Saddleback Church, and I suppose this is a rumor, but that he has come out and said that Allah and God are one, and that Muslims and Christians can, you know, kind of gather around that. This is what this email said. I was wondering if you had heard anything about this.
Well, I haven't heard the rumor, but I can tell you that I know Rick Warren, and I wouldn't assume Rick Warren believing that the Muslim God is the same as the Christian God. First of all, I think he would be sensitive to Muslims. Muslims would be horrified at the idea that they have the same God as Christians. In fact, Muslims believe that to assign partners with God by saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the unforgivable sin of shirk. So a Muslim would never agree with that point of view, and I think Rick Warren fully knows that. So I wouldn't believe this rumor about Rick Warren. I've known Rick for years. He knows what's going on, and I don't think that he would make that kind of a statement. So I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt, not knowing about the rumor, but I would sure doubt that he would make a statement like that. The truth of the matter is the God of Islam and the God of Christianity are two entirely different gods. A Muslim would say that, as would a Christian say that. There are points of compatibility. For example, a Christian would say that God is transcendent. A Muslim would also say that God is transcendent. But the Christian would say God is not only transcendent, he condescended to cloak himself in human flesh, he has revealed himself in time and space. The Muslim would say, perish the thought. So it is possible for, let's say, a Palestinian Christian and a Palestinian Muslim to both use the word Allah for God, but they would be pouring entirely different meanings into the word. The Palestinian Christian would mean one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. The Muslim would never think of God in that sense. Again, they think it's the unforgivable sin of shirk to assign partners with God.
Understood. Understood. Your screener had a very, very good idea, and it kind of struck me to the heart here that I should have done it first, was contact someone and say, hey, look, this email has come out stating such and such, and so I thought that was an excellent idea, and I want to commend the young man for
Yeah, very much so, because, look, here's the deal. Internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. And it is unfortunate that in a day of Christian sensationalism, there are Christians spreading all kinds of nonsense on the World Wide Web. You can now define a Christian leader from a trailer somewhere. You can make up whatever story you want. And because people do not have discernment skills, they pick up the story, they repeat the story, they put it in a new email, and it takes on a life of its own. And this is a very, very serious condition, not only in the Christian world, but in the internet world in general. And all the more reason why the necessity of a ministry like the Christian Research Institute that teaches people discernment skills so that you do not believe that which is untrue, but you learn to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, and do the very thing that you're talking about. Before passing something like this on, you ask the right question, or you go to the person himself. I think that in the case of Rick, you have to give him the benefit of the doubt. He's been out there for a long time, speaking for a long time, and he's not a person that doesn't have any knowledge about the Bible or any knowledge about world religions. He does. And so it's very, very unlikely that someone in his position would get it that wrong. So you'd want to give him the benefit of the doubt as opposed to believing in the rumor.
And I think because of his position, he draws a lot of fire and a lot of darts thrown at him.
Well, right. And I have found that most of the rumors I've found in this regard turn out to be false. So, again, I would certainly want to give him the benefit of the doubt. And I'm glad you are doing that as well.
Right. Well, that's I listen to Ask Hank.
Well, thank you so much for your call.
All right. Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. Adrian in El Paso, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Adrian.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call. Actually, I can add to what the gentleman talked to you about. I think I got that same email. It was from Jan Markell with Olive Tree Ministries. It was talking about Rick Warren starting the some kind of an initiative for dialogue between Muslims and Christians. And that's exactly what was in the email. I could even forward it. And I think to try to tie it to the idea that Ahmadinejad had made some speeches about the coming of the 12th Imam and something about Jesus Christ coming, and when he does, he's going to point to the 12th Imam and say, we need to be following him. And I think there's been a lot of talk about that with a lot of, with certain websites, I guess.
Yeah, well, and this is a critical difference as well. I mean, the Twelvers believe that the 12th Imam is present, is going to reveal himself. Christians believe that Jesus is coming back to put all things to right, that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, so paradise lost is going to become paradise restored. So there's a big difference between the concept of a messianic return as well in this sense.
Right. And Hank, that kind of dovetails right into the question I was about to ask you. I read your book, The Apocalypse Code, and now I'm about a third of the way through a book by Dr. Ken Gentry on Before Jerusalem Fell.
Yes.
It's a critique, I guess, defending the age of the Book of Revelation to before the fall of the temple. And I have to tell you, Hank, it's turned everything in my life absolutely upside down, because before this, I grew up in a, my parents were Catholic, but I married into a Baptist family, so all the Christians I knew at the time were all Zionists. I guess maybe that reflects my spiritual ignorance and my ignorance of history, but I didn't know there was another viewpoint. All the Christians I knew were Zionists. Everybody I had ever met thought that the existence of Israel was an amazing thing. The world made sense when I could see, you know, the next generation getting into paganism and the rise of witchcraft. It all made sense to me. But now, after reading your book and having to consider that maybe the Book of Revelation was written before the temple, I have to think that if the kingdom of God has come, as John the Baptist and Christ and the apostles said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now I have to think of Christ presiding over a kingdom where in the last 2,000 years we've had inquisitions and Hitler and, you know, all of the horrifying things that have happened. And I have to take a step back, and I'm just kind of, it makes me rethink America, Israel, and everything. And I guess I'm wanted to get your viewpoint on Zionism.
Well, I'm glad you're rethinking all of it, because Abraham was anything but a Zionist. Like Isaac and Jacob, he viewed living in the promised land in the same way that a stranger would view living in a foreign country, because he was looking not at the shadow, he was looking at the substance. And that's the point. I'll elaborate on that just a little bit when we come back from the break and take a few more of your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies?
The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal is like nothing we've ever done before. We're offering a special theme edition of The Question of the Origins of Life, featuring a sneak preview of Hank Hanegraaff's upcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. The Creation Answer Book won't be released for several months, but we're making available a sneak peek into this important work with Hank's article, 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins. Since the origin of life is the apologetic issue of our time, we've devoted the entire journal to this crucial topic. This special preview issue is available for a gift to the Christian Research Institute, so donate today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Just a couple of words about the last question we got before the break on Zionism. Particularly, the caller was asking about Christian Zionism, which is a socio-political movement committed to the establishment of an autonomous Jewish state in Palestine with Jerusalem as its capital. Of course, Christian Zionism is largely motivated by a dispensational contention that God has yet to fulfill his covenant with Abraham to give ethnic Jews what is called Eretz Israel, which means the larger form of Israel, from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. This is motivated by the idea that God promised Abraham that land. And by the way, that doesn't just include the land that Israel now occupies, but also West Bank, Golan, Gaza, the northern part of Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, part of Jordan, Iraq, and so forth, a landmass at least 30 times the present size of Israel. So the contention of Zionists is that God promised this land to Abraham. God never fulfilled his promise in the past, and therefore God now has to fulfill that promise in the future. That, of course, is untrue. And the reason it's untrue is the Bible says it is untrue. Joshua exuded God's faithfulness in saying that not one of the good promises God made to Abraham failed to be fulfilled. All of them were fulfilled, and they reached their zenith in the Solomonic kingdom. Not only that, but this is a type or shadow that looks forward to the Lord, who is the quintessential Lord who sits upon the throne of David forever. So the land is fulfilled in the Lord. And when the land is fulfilled in the Lord, the land is no longer the focus of the Lord. The Lord becomes the locus of the land. So we have to see that types and shadows are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and then looks forward not to the reestablishment of a tiny land on the east coast of the Mediterranean, but rather the meek will inherit the earth. In other words, it looks forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So the whole notion that God did not fulfill his promises is false. And it neglects the fact that God ultimately fulfills those promises through the Lord, who brings in a kingdom that will fill the earth. And one day, the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband, and paradise lost will become paradise restored. I think we also have to recognize the words of Peter when he gets a vision and then finally gets the point. And then it's as though he slaps himself on the forehead and says, "Oh, now I finally get how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." So race is of no consequence to Christ. The notion that the Palestinians have to make way for the Jews and that the Jews can build settlements in the occupied territories, this is a notion that's geopolitical, but it's certainly not a notion that is spiritual. So you'd have to justify it for other reasons, not reasons that are spiritual. You can't say, well, this is the land deed that God gave to Father Abraham, and now secular Jews can take over the homes of Palestinians. No. God is not pro-Jew. He's pro-justice. He's not pro-Palestinian. He's pro-peace. Race is of no consequence to God. And therefore, he chooses people from every tongue and language and nation. It's those who love and fear him. Abraham is the father to Jews and Greeks, to male and female, to slave and free. Doesn't have anything to do with your social standing or your gender or your nationality. It has to do with your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. In fact, that's precisely why in Esther, people from many different nations look on and see Esther raised up sovereignly to save the Jews, and then they become Jews. And they don't become Jews by changing their nationality. They become Jews because they believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel. The same thing is true with the Egyptians that left Egypt with the Jews and crossed the Red Sea. God didn't say, "Oh, you know what? you have the wrong birth mother. You can't come. No, if they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, they were brought into all the types and shadows that ultimately pointed forward to Jesus Christ. So God has never been a respecter of purpose or of persons, but rather his purpose is to redeem people through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, we look forward to that in types and shadows. Now we look back at that. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Rita, Nashville, Tennessee, WCRT. Hi, Rita.
Hello, Hank. I'm calling you again. I've talked to you before. And I just had a question about health and the Bible. Like, if you become depressed or whatever and decided not to take care of yourself health-wise, as far as, like, if you had cancer and you just decided, well, I'm not going to take any medicine for it. I just prefer to die. Is that a type of suicide in God's eye? If you don't take care of yourself, if there's medicine out there for you?
Well, at least it's a sin. Remember, we are called to take care of the temple of the Lord. So we have to take care of both the physical aspect of humanity and the metaphysical aspect of humanity. The two happen to be inextricably bound together because we're body-soul unities. So we need to take care of our physical health and our mental health as well, and certainly our spiritual health, to be pleasing to the Lord. So we don't want to be gluttons. We don't want to be wine bibbers. We don't want to be those who neglect the mind. And we certainly don't want to be those who neglect all the spiritual nourishment that God gives to us through his word. These are things that we should do as Christians. Now, there's still a lot of latitude in terms of what you want to do in these kinds of circumstances. There are people, for example, to make it a simple thing or something I can relate to, there are people that tell me for a long time I should take statin drugs. And the reason is because I got high cholesterol. My bad cholesterol is high, my good cholesterol is low, I got high triglycerides, well, I need to take statin drugs to control that. Mm-hmm. Well, I've decided not to take statin drugs. Instead, I took a CAT scan and found out that I don't have much corrosion in my arteries for some reason. And therefore, I think whatever side effects that the statins might have are more detrimental than if I would take them. So I made a judgment call on that. I tried to weigh all the possible factors. I made a judgment call. So I think there's a lot of latitude on how you treat certain things, whether it's high cholesterol or cancer. And so you want to get the best advice possible, and then you want to weigh all the evidence, and you want to do that which is most nurturing to the temple, because you want to make every moment count while you're in the flesh. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, so you can't work for your salvation, but you can work from your salvation. You do that best when you're healthy spiritually, mentally, and physically.
Okay, one quick question.
Yep.
The Ark of the Covenant, I guess it was that box that they carried around, it's lost forever. And what was actually in that box?
Well, the Ark of the Covenant is lost forever. And a lot of people are saying you can find the Ark of the Covenant in the present. And so there are all kinds of people that are going to great lengths to try to recall or find the Ark, but I don't think that this is a worthy thing to do, because this again was a type or a shadow that pointed forward, and now what it points forward to has come. So the Ark of the Covenant, whether you're talking about the Ark and what it contains, is no longer significant, because the type and shadow has given way to the substance. Whether it's the Ark of the Covenant, whether it's the tabernacle, whether it's the temple, all of it has given way to that which it points to. And of course, in Jeremiah, we are told that the Lord says men will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. Why? Because, again, it gives way to that which it points to.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And let's see if we can sneak in another call here. Mike in Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Mike.
Hi. How are you doing, Brother Hanegraaff?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm very well. read a couple of your books. I'm a monthly supporter now as of January, and I really enjoy your ministry. I pray that God will just continue to bless it. Looking forward to reading your new book. I just got that sitting on my desk like this week. I just haven't had a chance to go through it. And it may actually answer my question, but I was going to ask anyway. I have a friend that I've been witnessing to that does not believe that the Bible is divine because it was written by men, so it has errors. And we've went back and forth, had very, very many discussions. There's a lot of things in the Christian religion that he did not understand, and I've explained a lot of them to him. He said it makes sense, but he still just cannot say, for lack of a better term, swallow the Bible being divine. So I told him, since you believe it's false, can you point to anything in it and show me where you say it's got flaws? And he said, yeah, for instance, God said that Noah was to take two of every animal on the earth, put them in the ark. Well, according to the dimensions in the Bible, there's no possible way you could take two of every animal, put it on there. I tried to explain to him that I'm assuming, and the best I could explain it, that God was talking about the known world at the time, not every single possible animal that could possibly be on the globe at the time. And he said, well, that makes God a liar then, so the Bible's false. So I was wondering, based on that, if there's anywhere you could send me to get more information to try to back up that perspective and explain it to him in a more intellectual way than I did.
Well, I think you did a pretty good job. And the biblical text is not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. That debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature. And I'm not saying the book of nature is equivalent to the Bible. One is a general revelation, the other is a special revelation. But you got to ask the right question to the right book, as it were. And since civilization, as you point out, was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, it doesn't need to automatically presume that the floodwaters covered the globe. When Scripture tells us that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart, only the most ardent fundamentalist supposes that this includes aborigines or indigenous people from the Americas. So if you take a spiritualized interpretation and empty the scripture of all objective meaning, you do the Bible a disservice. But if you have a literalistic proclivity, which he seems to have, that also wreaks havoc on the biblical text, but on literature in general. I'd like to go further. I can't because I'm out of time. I'm up against a hard break. Look forward to seeing everybody tomorrow right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. Hang on, we can send you some more information in this regard, and I write about this in my new book, The Creation Answer Book.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information. Information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.